Thank you, Blake. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to follow along with the scriptures that we'll be looking at. We're going to look at quite a few scriptures this morning in our lesson, and we'll go through rather quickly. I would point out to you, though, that all of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at are in the bulletin today, and we're going to look at the same subject that is addressed in our bulletin today. So if you're not able to take notes or if you can't get them quick enough, they will be in the bulletin, and you can make use of it that way as a resource. Since the days of the Protestant Reformation, many within the religious world have come to accept a doctrine that argues that salvation is by faith alone. I was watching a lecture series the other day looking at church history, and in the class they were making the point that Martin Luther, at a time in which he had been a Catholic monk and had come to the point that he actually described himself as hating God because he thought that salvation could only come by fasting enough or by going through enough times in which he would literally beat himself with a whip, he finally came to a point after studying Scripture in which he made the argument that now is so widely accepted in much of the religious world that one is saved by faith alone. You know, while that is such a popular concept, as with all things, it is important for us to look to Scripture and to make certain that any doctrine that is accepted, no matter how widespread it may be, is grounded in the Word of God. And you know, we live in an age in which we can ask questions such as this, and we have such resources at our hands, our fingertips, to be able to look in ways that people in past generations would never have dreamed. I think if we were to go through and to look and to see how does Scripture use the words save or saved or saves or even salvation, what will we find? And we have computer resources. There have been concordances that have been out for years that you could go and look at all of the examples of these. But now with the computer, you can do it with just a click or two of the mouse or just punching a button or two on your computer, and we can find what the Word of God tells us about this subject. I'd like us to just notice some things that we can see as we look at these four words as they are used in Scripture to try to help us answer the question, is salvation by faith alone? Let's ask, first of all, what does the New Testament say? And we'll look first at this first word, the word save. What does the New Testament say may save us? And of course, one of the very first things that we see in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, when it describes Jesus coming into this world and it foretells his birth and what he will be, we see that Jesus is said to save his people. Now, just as kind of a point I'd like us to think about, you know, when the Reformers came along and said, we are saved by faith alone, they combined that with a few expressions, one of which was that they were saved by grace alone. I think there's kind of a problem in terms of mathematics with that. Because if you say alone, you mean that there is nothing else. Now, I recognize that the Reformers didn't really mean that, but how can you say it if it's not true? The very fact that we are saved by Jesus specifies that, well, the faith we have has to be of a certain nature. And so that in and of itself shows it's not just simply faith alone. I can't just believe in anything and everything. So there's some problems with that. We see the same thing. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. We are saved by Jesus coming into this world. I want us to notice a text in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. The Hebrew writer talks about the role that Jesus Christ plays for mankind. Under the old law, there was a high priest that would be the one who would intercede for the people. Now in Christ, Jesus acts as that high priest on our behalf. But I want you to notice what is said as it uses this word save in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. It says, therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, think with me about the wording here. Jesus saves those who come to God through him. So here we see that part of salvation is involved in going to God the Father through Jesus Christ. We'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 that yes, belief is something that is described as being involved in one's salvation. And as we ask this question this morning, I don't want a soul to go away from this place saying, well, Brother Pope doesn't think that you have to believe in order to be saved. Absolutely. Our question is, are we saved simply by belief? Is faith alone that which saves us? And if it is, then that's fine. But what will we find as we continue to look through Scripture? In the book of Jude, that small little epistle, Jude verse 23 talks about something interesting, and it uses the word save there to describe the way in which we help one another and we interact with one another. And it makes the statement that some we are to save with fear. On others, we have compassion. That's interesting. Because many would say, well, fear doesn't have anything to do with salvation. Well, Jude tells us otherwise, because there it shows that an awareness of our standing before God can be that fear which leads to salvation. Let's consider further. We'll see in James chapter 5 and verse 20. There it talks about the one that would turn a sinner from the error of his way can save a soul from death. Now think about that. It is describing certainly that sense in which a believer goes to one that is in error and sin and leads that person away. And is that saying that, well, the believer merits the salvation of either themselves or the person that they are teaching? No. But it is saying that correction of error is involved in salvation. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, there, James, through the Holy Spirit, teaches that we are to receive with meekness the implanted word. But the wording is very interesting. The implanted word which is able to save your soul. Now think with me for a moment. If we were to say one may be saved by faith alone, and James tells us here in James chapter 1 and verse 21 that the word is able to save, does it not connect salvation with a message? Does it not connect salvation with a word that is taught? Now some might say, well, yes, you've got to believe that word. Well, that's true. But if we say we're saved by faith alone, then that takes the word out of it. If we say we're saved by faith alone, that takes Jesus out of it. If we say we're saved by faith alone, that actually takes grace out of it. Because if you say, well, I'm saved by grace alone, then you don't need Jesus. If you say you're saved by faith alone, then you don't need grace. We are seeing as we look that there are several things that are part of it. James chapter 4 and verse 12. Describes there is one lawgiver that is able to save. Now, who's the lawgiver now in this age? It's not Moses that it's talking about. It is talking about Jesus that gives to us the law of Christ. So we see Jesus is a part of what it means that one may be saved. Jesus is that by which one may be saved. And the fact that he is a lawgiver suggests to us that he brings with him the instruction, the law that we are to follow. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 16 is talking about marriage. And it is talking about the circumstances under which one may find themselves in a marriage to one who is an unbeliever. And rather than leading people to imagine, okay, if you find yourself married to one who's an unbeliever, you don't have to honor that commitment. The Apostle Paul says, yes, you do. You stay in that commitment. You've made a covenant before God, and you honor that covenant. And in the context of talking about that, verse 16 makes the interesting statement, how do you know, husband, how do you know, wife, whether you can save your mate? I think that's interesting because there it points out that means by which the influence of a godly soul can serve and work to save another. It is interesting how often in Scripture we don't see salvation simply coming about through the actions of an individual separate and apart from hearing a message, separate and apart from one teaching them the truth. Yes, it may be that one could look into Scripture and find and learn about salvation. We'll see that within Scripture a little bit later, we'll notice that there are the words of salvation. But if we're going to say, I'm saved by faith alone, then one doesn't need to have anyone teach them. It can simply be that when one comes to the point in which they believe something, that would be faith alone. Over in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, and a parallel passage in Luke chapter 9 and verse 24, most of our translations will not use the word soul, although in the original language, the Greek word psuche is the word that is translated life in most of our translations. But there it uses the word to describe the fact that the one who loses his psuche, his life or his soul, will be saved. The one that hangs on to it will not save the soul. Now, as we think about this, there could be a lot of misunderstanding about that, couldn't it? Some could say, all right, well, this is teaching some type of martyrdom in Christ, whereby if I simply give my life, I am saved because of that giving of life. Is that the idea? No. However, it is talking about, as we talked about in our adult class this morning, a willingness to give our all. Jesus would teach us in Matthew chapter 6 that we are to seek first the kingdom of God. So think about that and what it tells us about this question of, well, is salvation by faith alone? If I may be saved by giving my all, giving my soul to the Lord, then doesn't that suggest to us that it is more than simply coming to the point of faith at some point in my life and never doing anything more than that? Well, let's look at it in a different tense as we see the word saved. And we'll ask the question, by what is a person said to have been saved in Scripture? We'll see in two different contexts. First, in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sends out his 12 to go and teach, and then he warns them about those things that they will face. They're going to be persecuted. There will be those that will oppose them. He will make this statement. But then also in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark chapter 13, in the context of a discussion that he offers his disciples on the Mount of Olives, when he talks about, in my judgment, both some things that relate to the destruction of Jerusalem and the coming persecution associated with that, and some things that will happen as the end of the world comes, he makes this statement, he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, does that tell us anything about our question? Is salvation by faith alone? If Jesus says in two different contexts, one simply of discipleship, one of facing any type of persecution, that he who endures to the end will be saved, the other in talking about either the persecution that will come in connection with the destruction of Jerusalem or those things that will come as the end approaches, that one who endures to the end will be saved, does that not suggest that it can't just be simply, I've come to believe something in my heart and that alone is all that is involved in my salvation? I think so. Turn to Mark chapter 16 with me for a moment. And one of the most compelling examples that I think shows us some issues with this is the way in which the word saved is used in Mark chapter 16. It's unfortunate because many of our friends that have come to accept this idea often will appeal to the fact that there are some manuscript questions as it relates to the last verses of the Gospel of Mark. I think there is no question that this was a part of the original text. We've got second century writers that quote from it, so it becomes very clear that it was a part of the text. The manuscripts that we have that don't have it are younger than those second century writers that quote from it. But notice what it says. And why in the world would anyone try to say, well, this isn't a part of the text because I believe in salvation by faith only? Notice what the text says. Mark chapter, let's look at verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, you'll notice two things there are a part of what is said to be involved in one's salvation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, some will say, well, it doesn't say he who does not believe and he who is not baptized will be condemned. Well, you know, if you don't believe, there's not much reason to be baptized, is there?
So there wouldn't be a need for the redundancy of saying whoever does not believe and whoever is not baptized. The point remains the same. But baptism is connected with salvation in this text. We'll see as well in Luke chapter 7, verse 50, and chapter 8, verse 12, chapter 18, verse 42, and in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, many of which are connected with healings and miracles that take place. We will see the idea of faith or belief. Let's look at Acts chapter 16 and verse 31 together. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. Again, please understand, I absolutely affirm that belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God is necessary for salvation. What I question and what we're considering today is that the only thing that is necessary for you and I to be saved? In Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, I want you to notice the situation in which the Apostle Paul has been imprisoned in Philippi. And you'll remember the circumstances under which, miraculously, there is an earthquake, the prisoners are freed, and the jailer, about to kill himself, says in the previous verse, "What must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, "So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, a couple of questions that come as a part of that. Well, notice here, he tells him to believe, doesn't he? He needs to believe, now not just in anything, he needs to believe in Jesus Christ. But we've looked just a moment ago at a text in Mark 16 that connected baptism with salvation. And so many of our friends that would say you're saved by faith alone will absolutely affirm that baptism has nothing to do with salvation. If we continue to read, though, it is interesting that this man, even though he's told to believe, is baptized immediately after this. Why is it that we would question that baptism has anything to do with this? Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 describes what we have already seen, that Jesus is the means by which one may be saved. But I want you to notice something a little further. Look with me in John chapter 5 and verse 34. John chapter 5 and verse 34. We have seen this already in some of the texts that we've examined, but we have seen the connection of salvation with a message that must be taught, a message that must be accepted. It can't just be that someone believes anything and everything vaguely about Jesus. You know, there are those that from the very beginning have believed certain things about Jesus. They either thought he was just a man, or they thought that he never really actually died on the cross. Is that the kind of belief that we're talking about that is involved in salvation? I think not. In John chapter 5, notice with me verse 34. Jesus speaking says, "Yet I do not receive testimony from men, but I say these things that you may be saved." Now, I think that's important for us to think about. Jesus says that the things he is teaching are offered that one might accept them and be saved. Now, what is it if one rejects what he says? Well, you know, we could look in John chapter 12 at a passage where Jesus says that on the day of judgment, it is his words that will judge us on the day of judgment. If I'm going to say, well, I'm saved by faith alone, and yet I don't qualify that and specify that that is an acceptance of what Jesus taught and what Jesus said, then I've got some problems. I might imagine all sorts of things about Jesus that are just my imagination rather than what he has actually taught. John chapter 10 and verse 9 makes it clear that our entrance into salvation, our entrance into the proper relationship with God, comes by Jesus. We'll see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, and the same thing is echoed in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, that salvation comes by calling on the name of the Lord. Now, I think the context will show that that is describing more than simply an appeal. And I find this a little bit interesting because among our friends that will affirm, yes, salvation is by faith alone, ask them sometime about the issue of confession. Ask them, do you need to, in any public way, confess Jesus? Or do you even need to make any kind of appeal? Now, what's interesting is most of our friends that believe in salvation by faith only also accept something you find nowhere taught in Scripture, and that is the idea that, well, what you need to do is you need to say the sinner's prayer. We looked in our lesson earlier, in our first hour, at the fact that sin can hinder how our prayers are accepted and heard by God. So there's a little bit of a problem with that, isn't there? If I am in sin and I presume to go to God in prayer, do I have any assurance in Scripture that my prayer will be heard? Where do you see an example in Scripture of any kind of sinner's prayer? Now, some will say, well, calling on the name of the Lord is necessary, and many will understand that to be the sinner's prayer. Now, I don't think that's what it's teaching. I think it is more an appeal to a full life by which one calls upon the name of the Lord. But let me just ask you this. If it was something in which one needs to say a prayer to God in order to be saved, doesn't that challenge the idea of salvation by faith alone? Because would that not be saying, you've got to do something, you've got to pray to God? Now, here's my point. I'm suggesting, and I've affirmed, that the sinner's prayer is not taught in Scripture. But why is it that our friends would say, you can't teach that anything is necessary, but then say, yeah, you've got to say the sinner's prayer? That is action. That is human beings doing something in order to accept the grace of God. If they can understand that and don't have any problem with that, why would they challenge the other things that we have already seen and we'll see as we continue? Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 affirms that salvation is in the name of Jesus Christ. And this goes to what we are noticing and we have seen throughout, that it is not just a vague kind of faith. It is in Jesus. It can't just be that I believe in God and I follow Hinduism or Buddhism or whatever it may be, and I just am looking to a higher power. Salvation is in the name of Jesus. Let's go back to something that we noticed earlier. Look with me in Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And that is that salvation is connected with a specific message. And that is the message of the truth about Jesus Christ, who He is, and what He taught. This comes in Acts chapter 11 in the second accounting of the conversion of the very first Gentile unto Christ. Chapter 10 describes the conversion of a man by the name of Cornelius. And in Acts chapter 11, Peter is recounting this as he explains to his fellow apostles why it was that he went into the house of a Gentile and why it was that he baptized this man and taught him the gospel. And as he recounts it, I want you to notice what chapter 11, verse 14 says as he is describing the vision that was given to Cornelius before these events took place. He is told to call for Peter, verse 14, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. The salvation that comes in Jesus Christ is tied to a message. We're going to see that affirmed a little bit later in a very familiar passage in Romans chapter 1. We'll notice as well that salvation in Christ comes by the grace of Jesus. Here it is mentioned specifically. The grace of God, we'll notice elsewhere. And Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the Son. We see here that grace is necessary for salvation. Can we say grace alone? No. Can we say faith alone? No. But grace is involved in salvation. Romans 5 and verse 10 teaches that Jesus' life is that which brings about our salvation. I don't believe this is teaching an imputation. I don't think it's teaching that somehow Jesus' good deeds are infused in us. But the fact that He offered His life as a sacrifice and He was resurrected. He's not still in the tomb. He provided the means by which we too can overcome sin and death. And we too can be resurrected. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 uses a word that in many respects may be very similar to the idea of faith. The word hope. But if we were to say, well, I'm saved by faith alone, how can we explain that Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 describes the fact that we are saved in hope? See, hope's a little bit different. It's not exactly the idea of faith,
But our point, I think, becomes clear. No, we're not saved by faith alone if hope is said to be something that is a part of our salvation as well. Turn with me, if you would, over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And you know, often as we get in discussions with our friends, it may be that we immediately go to kind of the boiling point issue of baptism. And it's so unfortunate that that is where so many of these discussions, I think, really come to a head, and often where the discussion stops. I wonder if a better approach might be to look at something that is kind of common ground, if you will. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, notice what the Apostle Paul says as he's talking about. He makes some comparisons with old law and new law, and how even under the old law there was a sense in which they were to recognize the salvation by faith. But notice verse 9 says, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I want you to think about that. We noticed earlier that baptism and faith were connected in terms of salvation, Mark 16 and elsewhere. Here, I want you to notice two things that are a part of this. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Most of our friends would not for a moment suggest that one can be saved if they simply, in their heart of hearts, believe in Jesus and yet never have the courage to confess him before men. Most recognize that if you don't have the faith to do that, it's not the kind of faith that saves you. And yet, many would adamantly say, well, there's nothing you do that has any effect on your salvation. Well, faith is something we do. It's not something that is forced on us. But here, confession is also something that we do. And I guess that's important for us to understand. Now, we're going to look at it in the context in a moment, but I want to go ahead and read verse 10, because I think it makes this point even clearer, and it uses the word we're going to look at the end, salvation. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How can it be that we could say faith is the only thing if here the second element that it mentions is described as being made unto salvation? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, I think are also a compelling example, as it describes the importance of holding fast our confidence in the gospel. We are saved if we hold fast. And we say that we're saved by faith alone, especially a notion that, well, you know, one time in my life I believed and then I fell away. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 says that we must hold fast. Now, we're going to talk about this text a little bit later as we go on. But Ephesians 2 tells us that we are saved by grace. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, we are saved by grace through faith. That in and of itself, although this is one of the primary texts that our friends often appeal to say, I'm saved by faith alone, that very text shows some problems with that. If I'm saved by grace through faith, it is the mercy of God that brings about my salvation. You know, I want us to recognize that while often those that would make arguments such as I am doing this morning are characterized as legalists or characterized as those that imagining earn your own salvation, I think nothing could be further from the truth. The only thing that can merit our salvation is the grace and mercy of God that is brought about in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It ultimately is God's mercy and willingness to forgive that allows anyone to be saved. That doesn't mean that I don't have things that I must do in response to that, to accept that. I think, really, our friends that would say, well, all I have to do is come to the point in which I believe, they're really teaching more of a salvation by works than we are. Because they would imagine that, well, the one thing I do that merits my salvation is I come to the point of faith. Friends, if you come to believe that Jesus is the sacrifice for your sin, have you done anything that merits salvation? No, you've simply acknowledged the gracious mercy that God has extended to us through Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10.
describes those that do not accept this message of salvation. And it's interesting the wording that is used. They are lost, they are condemned because they do not receive the love of the truth. And here we'll see that being saved is connected with our willingness to have a love for the truth. And that would suggest to us that it is more than simply faith alone. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, the wording I have here probably, I haven't included everything that's a part of the way it's described there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. It's talking about the different roles between men and women. And it actually says that one, a woman can be saved in childbearing. Now, is that suggesting that, well, whoever can have children, they are saved by that? No, it goes on to say, if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. But here it is talking about when we do what God wants us to. That is what He expects in order for Him to extend His grace to us and bring about the salvation that is needed. Two final examples with this word. We'll see that God's purpose and grace saves. But let's look over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And we're moving quickly, but as I said, if you want to study any of these on your own later, take a bulletin today. We'll post it online as well, and you can look these up and study them on your own time or share them with your friends. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, as it describes salvation, it points out what we've affirmed. I can't do enough good things that will merit my salvation. I can't do enough good things that will make God decide, all right, he was lost, I'm going to save him. So here it picks up in the middle of verse 5, in the middle of a thought, saying, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. But notice the through here. We notice in Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace through faith. Here, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What is the washing of regeneration? I know that many of our friends want to simply take that figuratively. However, when I read in Scripture any kind of washing, any kind of washing that is connected with salvation, I see baptism. In fact, if you go with me to the next example, we see one example of the term saves being used, and that is in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. What does the Bible say saves a person? And I want you to see here, the next time that your friends say, well, baptism's good, yes, after you're already saved, you need to be baptized, ask them to explain how verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 3 makes any sense if you're already saved before you're baptized, when our text tells us this. It's been talking about Noah, and it's been talking about how in Noah and the flood, 8 souls were saved through water. And verse 21 says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of filth from the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, understand, this isn't saying there's magic water up here. No, it's not saying that. It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But can we for a moment say baptism doesn't have anything to do with salvation? You're baptized after you're already saved? Not if Peter tells us that baptism saves us. The New American Standard will word this an appeal to God for a good conscience. Now, just as I don't want anyone to go away from here saying, well, Brother Pope says you don't have to believe, neither do I want anyone to go away from here saying, well, Brother Pope's saying all you got to do is be baptized. Absolutely not. And frankly, in all fairness to Martin Luther that I mentioned at the beginning, probably some of the extreme that he went to was in reaction to the extremes that were taught in his day. To imagine that somehow you could sprinkle people that didn't have faith and that was baptism. The Bible never teaches sprinkling is baptism. The word baptism itself means immersion. You know, in response to that, Luther would say, yes, faith alone. You know, to imagine that, well, you could give money to purchase some kind of indulgence and that would somehow purchase your salvation. Absolutely, that is false. And I can see why Luther would look at that and say, all right, salvation is by faith alone. But you don't go from one extreme to the other extreme. The Bible makes it very clear that there is more that is involved in our acceptance of the salvation that is in Jesus Christ and faith alone. Well, let's end very quickly. We're looking at this term salvation. What is said about salvation in the New Testament? We'll see in Acts chapter 16 and verse 17 that there is a way of salvation. We've already seen that, haven't we? The way is through Jesus Christ. We've seen that the message of the gospel is connected with the way in which one may know about that. And that's exactly what Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 affirms, that the gospel, that message of Jesus Christ, the words that bring about salvation, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for those who believe. Do you have faith that there is a higher power? That's great. But you need to refine that by accepting the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in the New Testament. Come to know what to you may be an unknown God, as Paul would say to those in Athens. He tried to help them understand the one that will stand as their judge, the one who was offered for their salvation. We read a few moments ago, Romans 10 and verse 10, that confession of Jesus Christ is made unto salvation. I can believe all day long, and yet if I never allow that belief to move me to confession, then I will not be saved. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 10, whoever confesses me before men, him I'll confess before my Father in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him I will deny before my Father in heaven. Is there anything we've got to do to be saved? Absolutely. You need to believe. You need to confess in order to be saved. But go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Again, in reaction to the extremes of Luther's day, this idea of salvation by faith alone was born. And you'll find many today that will affirm, well, yes, you need to obey what God says, but your salvation isn't dependent upon that. Yes, you need to repent and turn away from sin, but that doesn't have any kind of bearing on your salvation. Let's see if that matches what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. The context seems to show that Paul, after in 1 Corinthians urging them to withdraw from a man that was in the hideous sin of actually having his father's wife, the congregation is urged to withdraw from him. And if we are talking about the same individual, in 2 Corinthians, someone has repented. And Paul explores that issue of repentance and tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Now, many of you will notice, New King James and others italicize the word leading. So, literally, it is italicized words are those that are supplied by the editor to complete the thought. So, I don't object to that, but what does it literally say? It says, for godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation. Can we say repentance has nothing to do with salvation? Absolutely not. Repentance to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 teaches that one must work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, does that mean meritorious salvation? No. But it means that we respond to the gospel. We do that which we've been commanded to do. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, as we've seen over and over again, our salvation is through Jesus. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, salvation is through sanctification by the Spirit and belief. Notice, not just in anything, belief in the truth. I can accept error. You remember we noticed in James that one can save a soul from death if they turn a soul away from the error of his way. So I've got to believe the truth. We see salvation is in Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. And we'll see that wisdom for salvation is found within Holy Scripture. We'll see that salvation is connected with obedience. Go to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9.
I think one of the most grievous consequences of this notion of salvation by faith alone, and in fairness to Luther, I don't want to be too tough on him, because Luther and Calvin and many others like him actually would argue, yes, we are saved by faith, but the kind of faith that saves is one that is fully obedient. And sadly, a lot of people today that have picked up where they started and will say, I'm saved by faith alone, will affirm adamantly, I'm saved if I ever came to the point of faith, whether I am obedient to the Lord or not. And that is a sad consequence of that false notion. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, as it describes Jesus and the things that Jesus accomplishes, verse 9 says, and having been perfected, he became, listen to this, the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Can I hope that I will be saved if I rest in disobedience? If I don't care about what he's commanded and I disobey him? No. Am I saved, and do I merit my salvation because, boy, I've obeyed good enough? No. I've got to obey, but even when I obey, I'm still just accepting his grace and accepting his mercy. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, in the context of talking about final judgment, describes the fact that God's long-suffering waiting is that which brings about salvation. And what is that suggesting? Well, it's suggesting that his patience is a part of what gives man the opportunity to be saved. But then finally, salvation comes to those who are kept by the power of God, once again, through faith. Grace through faith, yes. So what can we see? Well, as we look at these, and we've covered a lot of territory, and I know there's so much that could be said about any one of these, we can see it is not correct to say that we are saved by faith alone. Let's go back to a text, though, that I mentioned is so often appealed to. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, as we bring our lesson to a close. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, because invariably, if we make this point and we talk to our friends about it, people will say, well, what about Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9? Beautiful passage, one that we all must rest upon. Ephesians 2, beginning verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10, we'll go on to say, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. How are we to understand this if, no, it's not true that we are saved by faith alone, but Ephesians 2 says we are not saved by works? I think the point is that the means of salvation, the payment of that debt of sin that is incurred, does not come by our perfect obedience. It doesn't come by anything that we can do and merit. It comes by the grace and mercy of God demonstrated in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and his blood that pays that penalty. We cannot earn it. But we must understand that it is offered to us in connection with, remember, the teaching of the gospel. It is Jesus' words that brought salvation to Cornelius, words by which he could be saved. Remember, it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Is that faith? Yes, but in many respects, it is a system of faith. In Jude verse 3, there the reader is urged to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We must accept the whole message of salvation that comes in the gospel of Jesus Christ and obey it. We must do all that God says. Does that mean that we won't fall short? Absolutely we'll fall short. That's why we need his grace. That's why we need his mercy. That's why we are dependent upon him. That's why I want to be more faithful in the future than I have been in the past, because I love him and he's been merciful to me and I can't do anything to earn it, but I've got to obey my master. I've got to do what my Lord said. So are we saved by faith? Yes, absolutely we're saved by faith. But it is not faith alone. And it is a false doctrine to teach such. It leads many to imagine things about their relationship with God that are simply not taught in Scripture. And I hope that as we've looked at these things rather quickly this morning that perhaps it'll challenge you in your thought process as you think about this. You know, I hope that we never imagine that, well, our salvation comes because we just do enough good things. No, we are all unworthy. We all fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of those expectations He set for us. But we as servants, if we are to accept the grace and mercy that He's offered to us, must be willing to follow wherever He leads us and to do all that He commands us to do. Have you done that this morning? Have you put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Have you had the courage to confess that faith before men? Have you turned away from sin? Have you had that willingness to repent unto salvation? Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, that your sins might be washed away? Remember that washing of regeneration. Have you done so? If not, all things are ready and prepared. We could hear your confession of faith this morning, and we could encourage you to stand fast in the gospel, to be obedient. He's the author of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. Won't you obey while we stand and sing?
Who at the door is standing?